When you get to a point where you can't be taught anything anymore, you're pretty much useless. If people come to church, they think they already know everything there is to know, and then when the preaching goes on, it's like, well, I can't be taught, I've already made up my mind. And God's saying, yeah, well, you might be wrong about that, but it's hard to admit sometimes when you're wrong. I'm glad I've been part of a church that you folks are still wanting to learn and let the Lord speak to us. And I want to cover this thing tonight about not just how you should pray and what you should be saying in your prayer as the contents of your prayer, but I want to talk to you about tonight, and it won't be all inclusive, but about hindrances to prayer. You know, when it comes to prayer, it's a bad time to have that prayer hindered when you really need to get one through. When somebody's in dire straits and has a particular problem going on, and maybe your telephone rings at late night hour, or the text thing goes off, the beep or whatever it is, and says to you, hey, can you please pray for so-and-so? That's not the time to be getting your ducks in a row to try to get one through. They're calling you because they figure you can get one through, and the more people praying, the better it is. It's unfortunate that you live in a day and time where people sometimes utilize opportunities to pray as opportunities to gossip. It shouldn't be that way. But nevertheless, you get in dire straits, you don't really care about who's gossiping as much as you're saying, hey, pray for me. And when that time comes, you don't want to have your prayer hindered. You don't want to have it hampered. You don't want to have something blocking that prayer getting through. Or God saying, I can't answer that prayer right now, even on the behalf of somebody else, because there's something going on with you. You become what the Bible calls an intercessor. There is such a thing in the Bible as intercessory prayer. That means you're praying on the behalf of somebody else. That means you're praying for God to do something through or with somebody else for the benefit of Him, for His glory, but utilizing them. You basically are not even in the equation except to say, God bless them, or God bless him, he's starting this and doing that and take care of them. And you're out of the equation altogether until you hit the judgment seat of Christ, but you don't want that prayer to be hindered. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll use this and then we'll go from there. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us as we go through this particular subject again tonight. And Lord, that you might bless it. We thank you for the folks that are gathered here and the ones that have decided to brave the weather. I pray, God, you'll bless them for it. And now please bless us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. A hindrance to prayer is you don't believe in praying. Not you don't believe in what you're praying. You don't believe prayer does any good. There has to be an element of belief in what it is that you're doing or why do it. You don't just pray if you don't believe in that prayer. He says in 2 Thessalonians, he says that the Word of God, you received it not only as the Word of God, the men, but you received it as it was in fact the Word of God that effectually worketh in them that believe. That's in Thessalonians. What he's saying to you is that belief is the operating element that makes the Bible work. Well, when it comes to prayer, you have to believe that prayer works, or why pray? It doesn't do you any good to offer some benign prayer on the chance that prayer might work. Prayer does work. That's why I suggest to you that you write it down. I would suggest that you keep a journal, not just of things you're praying for, but of answers that God's given you to prayer. I don't know about you. I have certain things in my life I've prayed for. I mean, I remember when I was just a little kid, I was very young and started praying when I was about 6 years of age. And when I was about 11 years of age, I got a horse. I had been praying every night. And every time I prayed for a horse. I wanted a horse. Now, I realize some people would say, well, your dad bought you the horse and your dad provided the place and this and that and the other. I believe God answered my prayer and gave me a horse. Amen. So, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's not your horse. It was mine. Amen. And the Lord allowed me to have a horse. And you say, what happened? Well, we wound up with a barn and a farm and all kind of stuff you have to take care of horses, including all the tack that you have to saddle, soap, and polish, and all the stable cleaning and all. You didn't know when you were praying for a horse all the things that go along with having a horse. Amen. You think it's just, you know, put on your cowboy hat and put on your boots and you go riding every day. You don't realize you spend more time taking care of that horse than you do riding that horse. Next time, pray for a motorcycle or something. You say, well, a lot easier to take care of, but maybe not, maybe a little bit more dangerous. But what I'm trying to say to you is that I was taught at an early age that if you didn't have something you really wanted, you asked God for it. I wasn't taught you just keep begging mama and daddy. I was told you pray about it. My daddy told me pray about it, pray about it, pray about it, pray about it. So I learned to pray about it, and God answered that. Now, since that time, obviously, for things that haven't been quite so superfluous, I've seen God answer prayer. God gave me a good wife. You say, well, that's just because she ran into you and, you know, she didn't. Well, okay, you believe what you want, but somebody gonna stay with me for 35 years if God didn't send her. She's saying, Lord, you sent me here to Auschwitz, and I don't have any choice but to stay here, and I hope and pray you give me a reward at the judgment seat of Christ for putting up with this jerk for 35 years and trying to be a helpmeet to him. But, Lord, you realize you gave me a mighty big task when you did that. Y'all aren't laughing. You're like you have an empathy for her or something like that. It hadn't been all that bad the whole time, has it? She's hesitated. What? That's the part we wrote in the script, honey. You know, thumbs up there. We're all good, baby. You know, like that. Scary thing. Why do you bring that up? Look in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Now, I'm glad you're here tonight, and I think it's important that we all are willing. I'm tired of playing church. And I'm tired of playing Christian. I want God to teach me some things. And I realize sometimes He has to teach me things I don't know. And then He also has to teach me some things that I'm wrong about. And I have to be willing to accept that I've been wrong, even if I've been wrong for 35 years. One of the greatest hindrances, men, and we didn't get to this in the Bible conference, the whatever the thing was we had, the men's retreat that we had, the men's meeting, whatever you want to call it. We had about, I don't know how many hours of teaching during that time, but I didn't get to this part of my outline. Because one of the reasons that our prayers are not getting through is because of the relationship we have in our homes. I did tell you men, and I'll tell you ladies also, that God established the home before He established the church. And church doesn't trump the home. You know, does that make you throw up in your mouth or something? What'd you get nervous about? If your home life is the way it ought to be, your church life will be what it's supposed to be. If you have things straightened out the home the way they're supposed to be, there won't be an argument over whether or not you ought to be in church and whether or not you ought to be praying and thanking the Lord for your dinner and for your supper and for your breakfast and whether or not you ought to be doing the things that are biblically correct in your home. You won't have any problem as far as church is concerned. There's no competition there. There's no competition with you and your wife against the church. But I don't believe in putting the church ahead of your wife. I believe in putting God ahead of your wife, but be real careful that you understand God is spelled G-O-D and church is spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. They're not the same thing. Amen. Don't superimpose that as a justification for you doing something in the name of the church to prevent you from the responsibility you have towards your wife. Amen. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
You have responsibilities, gentlemen, towards your wife and towards your family that are to God and then to your family before your church. That means you shouldn't be so busy doing things at church that it takes away from your family. Men are good at that. Men are real good at looking like they're doing something when they're doing nothing just to get out of doing something they don't really want to do. How do you know? Because I'm a man. Because I know how it is. Oh, baby, I'm sorry. I'll be late at the office because I know if I wait long enough, the sun will go down. Then I don't have to cut the grass when I get home. I'm working late, baby. I'm really sorry. Oh, I was going to cut the grass. She's like, I got the spotlights on. Colossians chapter 3. Thought we were talking about prayer. We are. I don't want them hindered, do you? Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 19. Husbands. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then I'm going to comment on that. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Be not bitter against them. Yeah, be not bitter against them. You know, there's a difference in certain things in your life, ladies and gentlemen, especially you. That's real easy for you to get bitter at your wife because you don't understand what it is she's supposed to be. So, well, you ain't no expert. No, but I'm learning. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Ooh, we better back up. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. We better back up. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs, you can't be together. The husband's over the wife. She's in submission to the husband. She's his slave. She's his servant. No, it says you're heirs together. Almost showing you that even though there is a positional thing, that there is a unity between the two of you, that the husband is supposed to realize that's the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why should I do that? Because it can cause your prayers to be hindered. Let's just hit it at home where the problem really is. Oftentimes, before I get into all the other hindrances to prayer that are there, oftentimes the main reason is because we don't have things right in our own home life. We're not the kind of husband we ought to be. Why? We're not treating her like we ought to be treating her. And God says, you think I'm going to give you what you want when you don't listen to how your wife is and what your wife needs? I know the box I'm putting myself in. Mine's sitting right here. She's taking notes. My wife get that thing and play it back through the, you know, in the morning for her morning devotion. You know, honey, I heard this preacher yesterday. Oh, he's a really great preacher. You should hear him. He is a wonderful preacher. Push the button in there. Husbands, love your wives. And be and I'm thinking, who is that guy? He's a apostate. He's a terrible guy. Turn that guy off. He's crazy. You know, that kind of thing. I realize what I'm saying, gentlemen, but if I'm going to be honest, God, I come to God sometimes and say, Lord, I need you to answer this prayer. And the Lord's like, well, while you're here, let's talk. When do you ever see me treating you the way you're treating her? When do you ever see me not listening to what your grievances are, what your problem is, where your issues are? When do you ever see me just making demands of you all the time? At what point do you think I'm going to start answering your prayers when you're not listening to her prayers? Amen. You moved in, you moved together, and the next thing you know, within 2 weeks, you become all that is and a bag of chips along with it, thinking, oh man, I'm the epitome, the poster child of what a husband should be, because now I'm the head of the house, I'm the man of the house, I'm the husband that's in charge, the wife is in submission, and so therefore the whole focal point becomes what you think the wife should be instead of what the Bible says it should be. And what the devil does is use that as an opportunity to hinder one of the greatest tools you have in your arsenal, and that is prayer, to hinder your prayer because you're bitter at your wife for holding her to an expectation that you have that she doesn't even know you have. Amen. But in your mind, because you're a legend in your own mind, gentlemen, is getting nowadays, where like that message this morning, I preached to the top of a lot of heads this morning. I don't know why that is. When you start kind of preaching straightforward anymore, it's kind of like people are like, well, you talk to the hand or the top of my head. I don't want to hear what you got to say. And it's kind of like that when I'm talking to you men right now. It's like, well, move on to something else here. Well, not when I see the way you men are responding to that. You say you want to be a man of God. You say that you want to be God's man. You say you want to be able to get your prayers through, but you don't want anybody coming in your kitchen and messing around in your household to tell you that your number one hindrance to your prayer life is the way that you are toward her. And then you're wondering why everything in your life is falling apart and your kids are falling apart and everything else. Because the Lord's trying to say, hey, you need to get some things right at the house with that helpmeet that you have there. But what we want to do is put it off on somebody else. We're like Adam, Lord, the woman you gave me. And the Lord's like, yeah, uh-huh. If you'd have loved me like you were supposed to, young man, you'd have said, goodbye, honey, I'm really sorry. I'd really hate to see you do that, but I love God more than I love you. But the bottom line is you love yourself more than you love God, and that's why you're having a hard time swallowing the rebuke. And it is a rebuke. It's chastening to get onto you verbally to say, gentlemen, oftentimes we want to be men of prayer, but we're not willing to pay the price that's necessary to be the man of prayer that we ought to be. You say, why? Well, because I don't like what she's doing. In my mind, I think she should do the following things. Not every woman is capable. I don't know who you hold up as a poster child for what a woman should be. But women are as different as snowflakes, if you hadn't learned that yet. Now, you got to give me a chance to get all this out because I didn't get it out during the meeting. You said, well, good night. We had like 13 hours of this stuff. Yeah, but I had another 13 ready in the arsenal because I didn't know what was going to happen there. But women are different. You can't say and start making comparisons. Man, don't you know what Paul said? Paul wasn't married, but he spoke like a married man. He said, comparing yourselves among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves is a pretty stupid thing to do. He says, you're not wise. That's hold up this woman over here, some godly Christian woman, and saying your wife ought to have that same attribute. Well, maybe it took 40 years for that woman to be that way, or maybe you don't live with her and know what she really is behind closed doors. Amen. Maybe she's a chameleon and knows exactly how to act in public and all that, but maybe it's rough back there like Sheol on wheels when you're at the house. Amen. You'll get that in a second. The underworld. Bad news bears. But know how to act in public. My dad used to always tell me, he said, don't always be fooled by the stuff you see in public. As a matter of fact, the greater the display in public, probably the less of the display there is in private. I found that to be true. I found people know how to act like they're something that they're not. Gentlemen, all I'm trying to say is this first point that I'm making, besides the one about not having the faith to believe that prayer works, I believe prayer works. But until we are willing to make the decision as men to lead in prayer, then how can you expect your woman to pray? They expect your wife to pray. So, well, I just think if my wife could be like so-and-so or like such-and-such. You don't live with that woman. You got the one you got. You're simply using another woman, listen to me, gentlemen, to utilize that to manipulate your wife into being something you want her to be instead of what God wants her to be. God gave you exactly who you need to knock the kinks out of your head, unless she's just a rebellious brat. God puts you in marriage not to be happy, but to be holy. It don't taste near as good the second time around, man. God puts you in marriage to make you more holy, not to just satisfy all your needs. You have to view marriage as it's not this, I'm supposed to be blissful. Hollywood gives you a false impression of what that is. You say, what happened? It can create major problems for you in your prayer life. Ephesians chapter number 4. Hollywood, what a thing, man. You start looking at people in Hollywood for what a marriage ought to be, you're headed for trouble. They change wives and husbands over there like they change socks. Ephesians chapter number 4. Husbands, don't get bitter towards your wife. Don't get bitter towards your kids. A lot of times you're bitter because you can't, force her into being what you feel like she ought to be. Well, how about you turn her over to God and let Him work on her? Amen. You'd be surprised what that can do. But you got to have faith to believe that. But it ups the ante for you and I, gentlemen. If you start praying for that kind of a woman, that means God's going to start working on you and say, well, if I'm going to give you that kind of a good woman, then you're going to have to change some things about you, because I'm not going to race the good woman on you if you're going to act the way you're acting. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 26. Ephesians 4, verse number 26. Putting away lying, verse number 25, speak every man the truth to his neighbor, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Come down to verse number 30, and the Bible says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what happens? Grudges can hinder your prayer. Bitterness can hinder your prayer. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that who you pray through? You pray through Jesus Christ, who's your mediator between God and man. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for you, right? Well, if He's grieved because you've got these things in your heart, because you've got a grudge against somebody, your prayer ain't going past the ceiling. It probably ain't going halfway to the ceiling. You see, there's a lot of this stuff about prayer, ladies and gentlemen, that's introspective. Prayer is not just something that's sort of, generic or antiseptic or isolated or alienated, where it's just this little thing that we do. The prayer comes from an individual whose heart is lined up with God and who's got all the clutter cleared out of the way, so that when he prays, he's not having to deal with himself, and that then he can get something done. Prayer, what I am learning is that the biggest hindrance to prayer is me. Because I ask amiss, because I don't have the things that He told me to get right. And then when I start realizing the things I need to get right, it's like, I don't know that prayer is that valuable to me that I'm willing to get that right in order to get a prayer through. Until you need to get a prayer through. So I'm just giving you some things to say that when the Lord says that all this bitterness and wrath and anger and all this other stuff to be put away with you all malice, He says, listen, why? Because it's to your benefit, because you're grieving the very one that can give you the power and the grace to get through whatever you can get through. Sometimes we wind up in so much trouble in our life, and we stay stuck in that trouble because we're grieving the very one who could get us out of trouble, because we won't listen to the instruction that's trying to be given to us to get us out of that trouble. We just get mad and give Him the talk to the hand instead of the head kind of a deal. Look in James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. This is a real good one for you. Not having faith is not a good thing. Bitterness and evil speaking hindrances to prayer is what we're talking about. Grudges can hinder prayer. Bitterness can hinder prayer. You can get bitter not just at your wife or your kids. You can get bitter at your station in life. Can I get fresh for a second? You can get bitter that God made you a black man and can't get a prayer through because you get down and say, well, Lord, how much you put me in this skin? You folks, you get so nervous, man. You can get bitter about, well, Lord, how come you made me with straight hair? Or how come you made me with green eyes? Or how come you made me have a weight problem all my life? Or how come you made me with pimples on my face? Or how come you made me to be kind of odd and strange and unusual? All that stuff is the Lord said, I made you to what's best for you. I made you that way. If I'd have made you look like one of these other idiots, you'd be out in Hollywood and be a fornicating fool and wind up dying of AIDS or some other STD. I'm looking out for you because you couldn't handle having all those things going for yourself. You ever realize the faults that God puts in you are for your benefit? Amen. It's a blessing, man. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're in the right place. You're here because you know you need something. That's a blessing. You know who's not here? The ones that don't think they need anything. They can't extend. It's, I don't need nothing. I got it. I'm fine like I am. I'm good. You may be saved, but you ain't fine. You want to get prayers through. You know what you have to do? It's a constant checkup of where you're at as far as your relationship with the Lord. And if your relationship's not what it ought to be, then you're not going to be able to get a prayer through. James chapter number 4. I know that sounds a little close to the cotton. It's like, well, how would you know what it's like? I don't, but I look at myself sometimes. I used to be bitter because the Lord, when I was first born, I was redheaded. Real bright red. This is before it was cool to be redheaded. Anybody that was redheaded when I was coming along was laughed at and made fun of. It wasn't a cool thing for a girl to be redheaded, and that was supposed to be some kind of super special Hollywood kind of a deal. And I had freckles on me, and then later on I had zits on me, and because I had real fair complexion skin, I'd burn real, real easy and stuff like that. And I'd see all these other guys, they get all these tans and they're all muscled up and all, and I was about that big around until I started working out and stuff like that. God made me that way for a reason. Good for me. Taught me some things. And I used to get mad and say, well, God, what'd you make me that way for? And the Lord said, because it's what you needed. The only one in my family like that. My brother walk out in the sun and get tan. My sister walk out in the sun and get tan. My dad walk out in the sun and get tan. My mom was like me and she get blister real easy. The Lord's like, well, you don't need to be out there. You're peeling like a snake anyway. What do you need to be out there for? Having people look at you like you got something to see. Stay covered up. You got nothing to look at. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You can get bitter at all kinds of things. You can get bitter at your lack of talent or your lack of ability. You can get bitter at your inability to be able to play ball like somebody else or to be as smart as somebody else, to play an instrument like somebody else. And you know what happens? All that bitterness is blaming God for Him putting you in the body and giving you the ability and talent that He gave you. Some of it's because you're lazy. You don't try to make anything of yourself. Amen. That's the truth of the matter. God gave you the ability. You just don't want to use it. And some of that you blame God for. Well, either way, you're still on the wrong end of that stick because when it comes time, you can't get a prayer through. Well, how come I didn't get the break and why didn't I get the promotion and how come I didn't get the, why was I raised on this side of the track? And why, I don't know. Why were you born in the United States of America? Because God's good. That's what I think. At least you have a choice here. You have too much. You have too many choices made for you. If you were born in other countries, the choices are already made for you. Here you got too many choices to make. Well, why this? Well, why that? We're talking about getting a prayer through. Let's get real. Stop being bitter about everything you don't have and say, God knows what He's doing. I want to be able to keep the line of communication open. Amen. Amen. James chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 3. The Bible says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's a pretty bold statement to be making right there. But you know one of the things that hinders our prayer? Selfishness. To consume it upon our own lust. I want this. Why? Because of what it'll do for me. I want this particular promotion. I want this particular car. I want this particular woman or particular man. I want these things and all that. And then usually as Christians, we have a way of spiritualizing that. Lord, if you'll give me this, I'll serve you. Lord, if you'll give me a car, I'll pick up people for you. Lord, if you'll give me that particular job, if you'll let me win the lottery, this is a good one. If you'll let me in the lottery, I'll give 10% to the church. Right? I mean, I know you don't play the lottery much. Just a little scratch off every now and then. A little game of chance. Hope not. You say, why? You wonder why you don't have anything? Because you're gambling on what he's gave you. Five-card draw and seven-card draw and 21 or bust and all that. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Deal them out. God bless this hand. Blackjack, 21. Pay up. You ask God to bless it? Well, deal them. Deal them. You think it's okay to play poker? Pray before the poker game. Blow away all the cigar or smoke and stuff like that. I'm being serious. I'm not joking around. You think I'm saying if God's in it, pray for it. Pray about it. You think it's okay to drink? Good. Pop the top and say, Lord, bless this in the name of Jesus Christ and chug a lug. I'm all for it. Now see, you're looking at me kind of funny. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I think a lot of times, ladies and gentlemen, that we think we're praying Matthew chapter number 6. This is a good one right here. Matthew chapter number 6. I think a lot of times when it comes to our prayers not getting through, that we don't stop and think that a lot of the things we're praying for, God said, you only want that for yourself. Amen. You're not going to do anything with that for me. You're not going to use that for my glory or for my honor. And not only that, you're going to consume it because you're lustfully thinking. Lust is not always to do with sex. Lust has to do with wanting more than you currently have. It's like covetousness. It's desiring something so bad and thinking about that you want that so bad. That position, that job, that particular reputation or whatever. Your way, that's a good one. You want your way so bad you're willing to run the train off the rail in order for you to have your way. It won't back off at all. One of the greatest paintings I ever saw. It's a psychological painting, believe it or not. The old preacher painted a long time ago. And he describes life in that particular painting. And it's this huge, mongous, probably 30-foot wave. It's breaking over like this. And you got these two beatnik-looking fellows that are beat up and all that kind of stuff. They are survivors. They've been out in the ocean for all this time. And they're on a singular raft. And one of them's got a knife ready to stab the other one. And the other one's got this grimace on his face. And they're getting ready to kill each other. And the wave's getting ready to kill both of them. I'm going to be right. I don't care if it kills both of us. You can't even put your differences aside when the wave's going to wind up wiping you off the raft and killing everybody. Don't matter. I'm going to have my way. That's how it gets a lot of times. I've seen individuals in churches get that way. I've seen them leave churches and mad and still mad to this day because they think so much of themselves they can't humble themselves and say, you know what, in light of eternity, it really ain't worth me being mad about what I'm mad about. That makes it tough to get a prayer through. You ever stop and think about it in light of eternity when somebody's laying in a box? The things that you're stuck on, now all of a sudden the person's in eternity and you're sitting there thinking, well, was what he died for worth dying for? I've seen people die in a fit of anger, boy, just to have their way and wind up with every kind of thing you can imagine being dispatched from this world and thinking, well, was it worth it, buddy? Was it worth it for you to die defending your right to be right? You're dead now. I've seen them do that because they wanted to hold on to a few dollars and they were just not going to give up a few dollars and to be admitted that somebody got the drop on them and they gave it up, so they're going to hold up so the guy blows their brains out and takes their money from them anyway. And even if you catch the guy and he goes to jail for the rest of his life, was it worth it for a few dollars? You say, what is that? That's just purity pride. That's not stupidity. That's pride. That's saying, you're not taking my money. Really, that money's worth your life? I've seen husbands kill wives, and I've seen wives kill husbands. You say, why? Because they did something, stepped out. You know what that is? That's pride. She stepped out on you. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to prove something to her. So what? You go to jail for the rest of your life? Oh, but you killed her. Good. She's dead now. Great. And where are you? You're sitting in jail the rest of your life, and your foster system's raising your kids. But you're right. You killed her. What is that? Pride. You probably stepped out on her at least a dozen times or more in your mind. Maybe if you'd have been the husband you were supposed to be, that wouldn't happen. Or how about we swap it the other way around? Amen. I've seen men, women kill their husbands for stepping out and doing things like that. Do unspeakable things to them. What happens? They wind up going to jail. Why? Pride. Pride. You're not stepping out on me. Well, they did. What's the better thing to do? See ya.
Right. Amen.
If I ain't enough for you, see ya.
Right.
Or work it out. Don't start counting the cotton now, man. It's like, well, I just don't know, preacher, and all that. Well, then don't know until you live through it.
Right.
I'm fortunate I hadn't been through something like that. I don't know what I might do. But you know what pride would say? How dare her? I'll show her something. And the Lord's like, in light of eternity, what does that matter?
Amen.
Some of you got it. Some of you are like, no, that's the unpardonable. No, what? In light of eternity?
Right. Amen.
Well, I'd be willing to bet you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not a person in here that's a saved individual sitting right here under the sound of my voice that hadn't stepped out on God, I'd say at least a dozen or more times since you've been saved. God looks down there at you and he says, okay, forgiven, come on back to the house.
Amen.
You lose the eternal picture. You get to thinking down here. And you can't get a prayer through if all you're doing is thinking about down here. I don't care how good you are, how long you lay out on the floor. I've seen all kind of people do all kind of things in the name of God, and we're going to have a prayer this and a prayer that, and we're going to do this for a prayer and a prayer breakfast and a prayer supper and a prayer meeting and a prayer and a prayer and a prayer and a prayer and a prayer. And a lot of times it's just a bunch of carnal gas bags getting together to try to hide something that they're behind instead of being able to get one through. See that old preacher get up there in North Carolina, see Mama Utley get up there, and whether she's by the rock or whether she's on the front row of a pew or sitting four rows back somewhere, I've seen her be able to bow her head, and whether she speaks out loud or not, I've seen her go right off this earth and right up into the throne room just like that. No carnality involved in that. No interest in looking about something. I'd like to be known as that kind of a person to be able to get a prayer through like that.
Amen.
Man, what a blessing. You say, what has to happen? You've got to get this stuff out of the way. You can't be living for yourself. You can't have bitterness and anger and wrath in your heart toward another individual. Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible says this in verse number 13. Lead us not into temptation. This is the end of the Lord's Prayer there for during the tribulation period. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. Interesting verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. Now that's a doctrinal tribulation passage. Did you ever stop to think about this? You come up to the Lord, and for me, this is my personal prayer life. I probably ask Him to forgive me more than I ask Him for anything else. I mean, more than I ask Him for the church and the stuff in the church and messages and all the other stuff, probably more prayer in my life than anything is, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I thought I did. Or whatever it may be, right? Do you ever stop to think about this, that the Lord looks at you sometimes and says, you're asking me to forgive you and you can't forgive what somebody did to you? You're asking me to hear your prayer and you won't forgive the one that did you wrong? And you know what? You're 100% right. And you're right in being upset they did you wrong. But you think I'm going to listen to you when you can't just forgive them and forget it? Sometimes God puts that there just simply to see whether or not we're mature enough to not bully people into subjection. Just say, you know something? They're idiots. They're doing what's wrong to do, but that's God's problem now, and I'm done with it. Romans chapter number 12, vengeance is mine. He'll repay, whatever. That's God's business. I'm done with it. I don't have to have them bow and admit publicly that they were wrong. I just let it go because in light of eternity, it don't care. That goes for everybody that's ever done you wrong. Everybody that's done you wrong, said wrong stuff about you, done wrong stuff about you. Could you be big enough Christian to say, you know something, in light of eternity, one day God will fix the whole thing. And does it really make that much difference for you to be right? Answer, no. Just an issue of pride. But it's more than that. Because what the devil does is get you bound up in that lack of forgiveness toward another brother or another sister. And the next thing you know, you come to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, I want to talk to you. And the Lord said, you think I'm going to listen to you when you won't even forgive them?
Amen.
How about not just the ones that don't even ask you? How about the ones that have asked you and you still have harbor bitterness against them? Mm-hmm. Preacher, I didn't know all this was involved in getting a prayer through. Well, that's why we're weak in our prayer lives.
Amen.
God watches how you treat others as an example of whether or not He's going to treat you a certain way. I like that passage over there in the book of Luke where a fella comes out of there and he comes to the master and he says, man, I owe you $1,000,000. And the master says, well, you do owe me $1,000,000. I should put you in a debtor's prison, but I tell you what, I'm in a good mood today. And I tell you what I'm going to do for you. He said, I'm going to forgive you the whole thing. You and your family can go free. Just consider your debt forgiven. And that guy goes out of there, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, what a great master I got. Boy, this is sure wonderful. And he passes a guy on the street that owes him the equivalence of about a dime. And he says, hey man, pay up. And the guy goes, listen, boss, I ain't got the money. I'm sorry, I'll try to get it as soon as I can. I've been working, but I've had problems, and the kids have been sick, and I've been going back and forth to the hospital, and I got hospital bills piling up, and this and that and the other, and I'm doing all I can to put food on the table, but I hadn't forgot you. I'm not trying to skip out on my debt. Here's my name, here's my address, here's my telephone number. You can run me down and all that kind of stuff. And that guy grabs him by the neck and holds him up there against that wall, and he says, man, you either give me that money, I'll put you in jail. And the guy says, I ain't got no money. He said, fine, debtor's prison. And those other guys that were standing there watching the master forgive that guy of $1 million of debt, it grieved them to see how he then treated the other individuals.
Amen.
And they went back to the master, and the master called him in there, and he said, what you doing, boy? And he said, well, the guy owed me money. And he said, yeah, you owed me $1 million. And you wouldn't forgive the guy a dime? He said, well, you're just a wicked, rotten, good-for-nothing servant. And puts him in jail. A lot of times we miss what the Lord's trying to show us in the Bible because we're so interested in the letter of the law.
Amen.
We've been done wrong. Boy, we know where to apply the Bible there, don't we? But how many times has the Lord got verses on you, verses on you, verses on you, verses on you, and He just graciously says, forgiven, 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 forgiven.
Amen.
And then He sees us after He's given us such great... What has His forgiveness given us? A ticket out of hell?
That's right.
Can you put a price tag on that? Could I ask you a question? What could anybody do to you that would even come close to that? Human nature is that I'm not going to forgive it. I'm going to have my way. You know what the Lord's way is? I let it go. It don't matter. When we get to eternity, it ain't going to make no difference anyhow. So many people get so wrapped up in that bitterness and that anger. Saul was one of those kind of individuals. Come to 1 John chapter number 3. Saul was one of those types of individuals. Saul got under conviction. David comes around there and he plays the harp for him, and the evil spirit departs and the right spirit comes on him, and David slays the giant. Saul gets jealous because, you know, David had a number one hit record and Saul didn't. Well, I mean, they came out and they started singing, you know, about Saul slaying his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s, and so he had a hit record. They're singing songs about David and they're lifting David up above Saul, and Saul got jealous because he's getting more recognition than him. What Saul should have said is, yeah, I guess I picked the right guy. Thank God God delivered us all. I'm glad he had enough backbone to go out there and do what needed to be done.
Amen.
Instead, he got mad. He said, well, how dare you giving him praise and that kind of thing. He's like, hey, we're giving God praise, man. Who cares? You know what happened with Saul? He picked up a javelin and he started throwing it at David every chance he got. And then he got so wrapped up in it, he tried to kill his own son. You say what? He got mad and it blocked him. So then he comes in there in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and he can't get a prayer through there. And the old preacher comes in there and says, what are you in here doing all this stuff? You're not a priest. And have you done that what you're supposed to do? He says, oh, I have. And he said, really? What's this, the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in mine ear? Why, you haven't done that. Well, the people, you know how the story goes. Rips the garment on him like that, and the preacher turns around and says, the Lord rent the kingdom from you today. You know what he does? He comes out of that thing blaming the preacher, blaming the people, and blaming David. And before long, he's got a javelin in his hand. He's trying to kill everybody. He kills 70 preachers because he thought they were in a conspiracy with David against him because his mind got twisted. He gets ready to get a prayer through. He can't get a prayer through. Why, the preacher won't even talk to him. He can't get nothing through. So what does he do? He starts consulting with witches, demons. Tell me the Bible's not dead on. That's exactly what happens today. A Christian should be able to forgive. When you don't forgive, what happens? You get bitter. And then you get to thinking there's a conspiracy against you. And no matter what anybody says, they cannot convince you there's not a conspiracy. Your mind is made up. You are plotting against me. You're planning against me. Here's a good one for you. That sermon was preached at me. Altar was completely full, but you were the target. Like you literally in your mind believe you are that important that the entire message with 300 people present was at you. You are a legend in your own mind. No preacher that has been preaching the length of time I have is going to waste his breath trying to use the pulpit to straighten out one person. I'll be glad to tell you to your face if you want to know. I'm not trying to be smart, but I'm not going to waste time in a pulpit trying to use the pulpit to persuade people against their will. But you know what I do know? I know Saul's always got that javelin over there, and he's always kind of feeling it, and he's always just kind of waiting, and he just can't wait. Instead of saying, you know something? Like David, I've sinned. The problem is me. Saul's like, the problem is David. The problem is Jonathan. The problem is those preachers. The problem is... And he can't get a prayer through. You say, what happens? He starts trying to nail everybody to the wall. It's everybody else's fault. Completely deceived. And then he needs to get a prayer through. He's fixing to go to battle. And it's like, oh man, I'm in trouble now. Oh God. Crickets. God, send me a preacher. Uh-uh. Amen. You're killing everybody I'm sending to help you.
Right.
Stupid. That was inferred in the original trilateral root word. Well, what am I going to do? I got to talk to somebody. And goes and gets a witch. And before long, the next morning comes and Saul's laying dead on the battlefield. And that demon says, you're going to be with me before tomorrow's over with. You know, it was Samuel. No, Saul didn't wind up with Samuel. Saul wound up in hell. Well, he meant he was on the other side. Okay, whatever. Here's the bottom line. When it came time to pray, Saul couldn't get through. You say, why? Saul had a problem with David because David was a little shepherd boy and came out there, and God used the willingness of a shepherd boy to do what Saul should have done. God would have blessed Saul if he'd have stepped out on that battlefield and said, bless God, you ain't talking about my God that way. I'll put this spear between your eyes. And God would have done the same thing with that spear that he did with David, but Saul wouldn't do it. And so the Lord said, well, I'll see if I can use a kid that's willing to trust me.
Amen.
And David runs out there and said, I'd just rather be dead than to run around and let a giant talk about my God like that. What do you got? I got a slingshot. But God's got the result of it. Here, no, you keep Saul's armor. No, I don't. I need God. And you know what the rest of the story is. You say, what's the illustration, preacher? Saul got so bitter at his family, he got bitter at his daughter for being with David and hiding David when he wanted to kill him. He got bitter with his son for being David's friend. He got bitter at David, who never intended any harm, could have killed him on a number of occasions and didn't. He got mad at those preachers for backing up David. He got mad at the people for singing about David. Saul was mad at David and never got a prayer through. And when he went to pray the wrong way. You say what? He couldn't forgive it and let it go. David hadn't even done anything wrong. David's an amazing man if you think about it. David could have killed him and took the thing over with. I got to hurry, man. We're running out of time. 1 John chapter number 3. Jump down, if you will, please, to verse number, 22. You have to be willing to do the things that are right to do. When you do displeasing things, don't expect to get a prayer through. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Who would have ever thought? You know me, I'm not a rule keeper. I'm not to keep all the rule books. I'm not a keep the rules and do everything and so on and so forth. But you know what He says? He says to you clearly in this passage that what you ask, you receive because you keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, if you want to get a prayer through, can the Lord say to you, can you say to the Lord, I'm being pleasing to the Lord? Or no? What's pleasing to the Lord? Well, the Bible's pretty well clear on that. If you stop and take the time to read it, you might be surprised. James chapter number 1, I'll give you this one and then we'll go ahead and let you all take a break. You've been mighty kind to come tonight and I appreciate it. James chapter number 1. Not having faith to believe prayer works, selfishness, that lack of forgiveness, things that displease the Lord, bitterness. And then here's a good one. Grudges, I think I mentioned that one to you already. James chapter number 1. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness in your prayer life hinders your prayer. Double-mindedness in your Christian life hinders your prayer. I'm going to be a Christian on Sunday, but I'm not going to be a Christian on Monday. I'm going to be a Christian when it comes to how I expect other people to treat me, but I'm not going to be a Christian in how I treat other people. I'm going to be a Christian in how I expect other people to treat me, is a better way to say it, but I'm not going to be a Christian in how other people can expect me to. I'm not going to be held to the same standard that I hold people to. That's double-mindedness. That's walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. That's being carnally minded, which the Bible says that enmity of God, they that are in the world cannot please the Lord, that kind of a thing. What he's trying to get across to you is, ladies and gentlemen, is that you don't get to all of a sudden turn on this spiritual gear and say, okay, I'm going to be spiritual now, when you've been living after the flesh the entire week. That's not the way you get things through. I think you ought to pray about everything, like we already talked about. And we mentioned that when we first began this study on prayer. I think you ought to pray about everything for one reason. It keeps you from thinking too much in your flesh all the time. It keeps you connected with, I wonder what the Lord will think about this. I wonder how the Lord would feel about that. I think I care enough about His opinion about what I'm going to do to ask Him. Lord, what do you think about this? He may have already told you, but you ask Him. Lord, we want to have children. Did you ask Him? Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. I don't know. Lord, I think I need another job. Lord says, I don't know. If you get another job, you're going to be another dollar an hour, and then you're going to have a problem struggling with money, and then you're going to be missing days and missing church and missing reading your Bible and missing time with your family and not having your responsibilities. Oh, you're making more money. Yeah, but more money is not always the answer to everything. Sometimes it's not a good thing. Sometimes a bad thing. And sometimes you... Now, see, you just crossed the line there. I'm saying, Lord, what do you think is best for me? Can I handle that? Can I handle the extra hours? Can I handle the overtime? Can I handle the extra influx of cash? Or can I handle the temptation that I need to make sure I keep things in the proper balance? Can I handle the extra fatigue it puts on, wear and tear on my body? Is it going to create problems with me? Going to create problems with my family? Going to create problems with my wife? Is it going to create other issues with me? Not just spiritual issues, Lord. What do you think about this? Should I or shouldn't I? I believe you should pray about everything. You say, why? It just keeps you thinking about eternity. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if you think along those lines, you'd be surprised. You make those decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, you'd be surprised. If the Lord were to take your life at that moment after you've been praying, you're not surprised, shocked by it. It's like, okay, well, I'm out of here. The Lord's done with me here, ready for me to go, or I've did something stupid and I'm done. But you know what? I've been talking to the Lord all the time. I'm ready to go. Your mind's on eternity. Not always wrapped up down here. I hope it helps you, but I don't want to have my prayer life hindered. Amen. Especially this coming week. I got to go to Detroit, and then I go up there to Detroit and teach in the school and preach the meeting and so on and so forth like that. I don't want to get up in the pulpit and be saying, now, Lord, I sure do need you to help me. I want to help these people. I don't want to be a bust to these people, and I don't want to be a bust to the people that have invested in me back home. And I don't want to be doing that. I want to be able to say, Lord, help me, please, to be a blessing to these people. And the Lord say, okay, I'll just see what I can do for you. When it comes to teaching, I want the Lord to give me what I need to remember to be able to do. I don't want to be trying to clear all the clutter out of the way. See, what do? The best thing to do is pray. I told you the other day, I pray on get on a plane. I know you folks fly a lot and go travel, your world travelers and all that kind of deal. I pray on them. It bothers me when I hear them people damning the plane all the time. I got that from the old preacher. I pray to take the dams off the plane.
Right. Amen.
They de-everything, just everything, just every time you turn around. You're sitting there, women and men just cussing up a storm. I'm like, Lord, please don't listen to them and take every one of them off. X them out. At least till I get on the ground.
Amen.
Let me get from point A to point B. I want to get home.
That's right.
I don't want to come down in a 30,000 foot screamer. So I pray. You say, well, that's a dumb thing. I pray the guy will remember to pick me up at the airport. Oh, yeah, it's you again. I forgot we're having a meeting this week. I pray he remembers to pick me up. Really? Well, that's a dumb thing. I'm not the poster child. I pray the Lord to take care of my wife while I'm gone. And my dog. Dumb as that sounds, if It was just a dog. I know, but it means something to us.
Amen.
I mean, it's not a kid or anything. It's better than a kid. Well, sometimes anyway. He don't talk. Some of you parents are going, amen. Some of you are like, oh, not my child, you know. Oh, man. He don't ever complain. You feed him the same thing all the time. He never says anything about it.
Amen.
He makes a little mess every now and then, but I pray for that stuff. Now, I'm telling you why, and I'm done. Because I'm not as spiritual as I want to be. I try to use that to keep my mind on the Lord. Because I need help not to get distracted.
Amen.
So I try to be in the habit of praying because it keeps my mind on Him.
Amen.
Even if there is a selfish motive behind it. So I pray. You say, why? Well, that way if I go down in a 30,000 foot screamer, y'all can get up here in the pulpit and say, I bet he was really praying. Yeah, well, I'll be saying, Lord, don't let it hurt, don't let it hurt, don't let it hurt, don't let it hurt. You pray whatever you want. You say, Lynch used to argue with me. He'd say, if we go down on this plane, he says, I'm going to give the sermon. I said, okay, well, that's great. I said, but I'm going to go to the front of the plane and give the invitation, and I bet you everybody comes forward. We laugh about stuff like that, but that's what you want to learn to do. You say, why? Well, it helps your fellowship.
Amen.
You just stay on guard all the time. Brother Larry picked up the phone, dinged you and says, hey, pray so-and-so, such-and-such. You say, okay, Lord, you see that right there? You take care of that for him?
Amen.
Or say, sure, man, I got you covered. Thank you, Lord. Done. All right, hope that helps.
Amen.
All right, stand together and be dismissed.